Many times we use the phrase, the Lord works in mysterious ways. But you know, I don't think it's as much that He works in mysterious ways as that we're just plain blind as bats and we couldn't see it the right way if we saw it. For God's ways are higher than ours, Isaiah 55 tells us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways higher than ours. And I'm so glad that my thoughts are not His thoughts, or more specifically, that His thoughts are not mine. As we come into Isaiah 42, we're reminded that God is wanting to demonstrate to us a contrast. The contrast is between His servant and all of those things of the world that we tend to worship. His statement at the beginning of chapter 42 is, "Have you seen my servant?" It is a declaration as well as an introduction. There's no one like my servant. We come to the point at the end of chapter 41 and we say, well, that has to be true because the idols are nothing. They can accomplish nothing. In fact, as you look at the end of chapter 41, that's exactly what we say. See, all the idols of the earth, all the graven images of man, the things that he makes, the things that he devises, amount to nothing. In fact, I guess you can go down the list. The idols are impotent, they're unfeeling, they're uncaring, they're unproductive, they're clearly unjust. Everything that they do is ineffective. And yet, have you met my servant? Because he actually gets stuff done. That's one of the things that as Christians, we're a lot different than the world and any other faith. We actually share these things called testimonies. Testimonies. You know what those are? That's us proclaiming that Jesus makes a difference. You really don't hear testimonies in other faiths. And the power of testimony is that Christ is real. He actually does make a difference. Change does begin to happen and happens. God works, doesn't He? And He works through the person and the power of His servant, Jesus Christ. Have you met anybody like Jesus? I mean, really, is there anyone that you can compare Jesus to? Just as Isaiah says, is there anyone you can compare me to? Have you seen my servant? And if you think of all the gods, of all the faiths, of all the religions that you could somehow talk about or philosophy about, no one even comes close. I mean, you know, the Greek gods are just playing one big soap opera. But and the philosophers at best are the guesses of men and the debate of men. It's just humanism at its worst. But is there anyone like Jesus? Flawless, comprehensively perfect in everything that he does, and yet loving and kind. Could you imagine being perfect and mixing that with loving kindness? I mean, you know, somebody gets good at something, it's hard to find any shred of humility in them. But the kindness of God that is displayed in the person of Christ, there's just no one like his servant. So he says in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 42, have you beheld my servant? As you look at verses 5 through 9, he is establishing that he has appointed his servant over all of creation. In fact, one of the things that's made very clear, or crystal clear, is that God has not helter-skelter put things together. But he is over everything. Everything is under his big tent. And it's being orchestrated perfectly. And he has called his servant to make everything right, to make everything new, to make him manifest to you and to me in an unprecedented way. Have you beheld my servant? He's going to make everything new. And he's going to reveal to you everything about me in perfection. And he's going to use all of creation to do it. And he is working in your life through every circumstance, everything in your life he is working, that he might display an unprecedented God in the midst of those who would worship all kinds of other things. As you go look in verses 10 through 13, his desire is that we might praise Him. That He might produce praise throughout the earth, and not just any praise, but true praise, the genuineness of the heart. We sang a chorus, God is so good, right? You can sing that so many ways. But those who've experienced God's goodness firsthand will sing that in such a new, deep way. And I've seen people, and I myself, with tears rolling down my eyes, God is so good. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for the genuineness of our heart, something real. And He's looking for that praise, and God is not going to rest till that praise resides in all of creation, from all walks of life, in all different areas. And so God has even scattered His people that all the earth might give praise to Him. And as we look at the verses, in particular 10 through 13, if we were to list all the different kinds of places in the world, and, you know, people pursue all kinds of walks of life, and they pursue satisfaction, and some pursue success. We all go after different things. But the bottom line is that there are trade-offs in everything that we pursue. I have known people that have pursued financial security, but they've given up an awful lot for that. There have been other people that have pursued family above all else, and they have suffered loss in many other areas. It's a wonderful thing about following God, and the promise of following God is there's no losers. And there's no trade-offs. When you totally surrender everything to Him, He works all things together for your good. And even the trials and the suffering are not losses, but they're gains. This is one of the reasons why Paul says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And it's a good thing to know. But he mentions different places in verses 10 through 13, and the places are really descriptive of where people have found themselves. And he described places of desolation. He describes places of depravity. He described places of paranoia. It's almost as if he's saying, where are you sitting? Where are you? What's going on in your life? Are you fearful? Are you full of anxiety? Are you anxious? Are you hiding in dark places? Where are you? Are you in the caves? Is that where you are? Some people are in the wilderness wandering around in their tents, as the children of Kedar. Where are you? And God is actually revealing to us all the places that man is. And he says, in all these places, no matter where you are, I'm going to cause genuine praise to raise them. And that's what I'm doing. Now we look at the earth and we look at the chaotic state it is in, and we look at people that are in a depraved state and a deprived state. We look at people in desolation. We look at people in great fear and darkness and obscurity. And we say, you know, there's no rhyme or reason, but God says, no, no. I'm pulling praise out of all these places. We look at His own people. We see the children of Israel. We see them being scattered apart into all the world. And God says, I'm working this for my praise. We scratch our head and we go, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. You know, I don't know how He's going to do this. But He says, just watch. And in Isaiah, I think one of the wonderful things about this book is he not only tells us what He's going to do, but He shows us how He does it, which is real important for us as we begin to see our life unfold in front of our very eyes, and many times in the perspective of disappointment and frustration. If we would just begin to see through His eyes, we could find wonderful encouragement as we watch His hand work in our lives. Instead of disappointment and frustration, we start rejoicing and say, I'm one of those that He's working on. And so he begins to explain, if you pick up in verse 14, because I think the thought oftentimes is, well, when is He going to begin this process? I mean, if in fact He's going to bring us to a point of praise and it's going to be genuine, it's going to be real, when's it going to happen? What's taking Him so long? Kind of reminds you of 2 Peter in chapter 3. All remains the same, you know. He's not going to do anything, is He? God is not slow about His promise. Some count slow, But he's not willing that any should perish. I've oftentimes heard people say, you know, Christ should have set up his kingdom the first time he came. But I'm so glad he didn't, because I wouldn't have been born. And you wouldn't have been born. And we would have never been redeemed. We would have never been a part of the kingdom forever. I'm so glad God is patient, aren't you? I'm glad he waited 2,000 years. God is good, and I know that he's going to do everything well, and his timing is perfect. It's because of this that he explains his timing in the appropriate way of the metaphor of a woman giving birth. You don't want to give birth too soon. It's just the right time. But at just the right time, the fervor is there. Now, he wants to describe a number of things, and what I thought we would do is I thought we would hit these next few verses and just talk about them together and ask ourselves, well, what is he telling us in this? Because unlike a lot of English majors, I think that the Bible oftentimes actually mixes their metaphors. But we're going to be looking at him talking about not only a woman in labor, but then the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the streams and the ponds. So we begin to ask ourselves, why is he interjecting what he's doing? Now, as we come to this passage, just to remind you again, his promises that his servant is bringing something new, something clearly that the idols couldn't do. We're reminded of the idols in particular in Psalm 115. That's one of the great passages in which he says they have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, but they can't walk. Those who worship them will become like them, he says in verse 8. But God has called us to be like him. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, it says, therefore, you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, for God has called you sons. Therefore, be imitators of Christ. Walk in love just as Christ. Start being imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ. And that's Ephesians 5. So we come to this passage and he says, I want to let you know something. And we're going to begin in verse 14. And we're going to look at this verse 14 and we're going to ask ourselves, well, what is it he's wanting to let us know? We pick up in verse 14 in which we read, I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept silent. Still, and I've restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both grasp and pant. Now, the first thing that he does is he describes, or graphic language, birthing process. He's wanting us to know something. He clearly has told us that he wants to bring us into a place of praise. No, not just any praise, real praise. I mean from the heart. Something real, something that is genuine, sincere. That's what he's looking for. He's going to make this thing happen. We're saying, why not today? And sometimes the silence of God is deafening in our lives. We know that he wants to bring forth praise in our life. And we know that he wants to bring forth genuine praise. And we know that he wants us to get real with him. What's taking him so long? What does he want us to know in verse 14? Okay, timing is everything. The timing is a necessary ingredient. Is he wanting us to know anything about how he's feeling? Yeah, there's travail, clearly in this. Does he want this thing to happen? Guys, let's all the guys be quiet. Women, do we want to have the baby?
Yeah.
We're 9 months and 2 hours over. Do we want to have the baby? All right. I remember Connie, she had me walk her all around. Let's just keep walking. We're gonna get this baby. You know? We want to have the baby. We want to have this birth. What is the birth? Birth is something new, something genuine, something real in our lives. God is longing for his people, sons of God, not just children, but those who long to follow him. And he longs for this difference and this change to come in your life, to change your life. Is he apathetic? Is he not wanting us to know that he's not apathetic about this, that he's not sitting around yawning, you know, wondering, I wonder when those people are going to get their act together. It's going to be a big experience. And he's 100% in this. Is he feeling intensely about it? Yeah. He's feeling intensely about it. Even though he's been quiet a long time, does it mean that he doesn't care? It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. This is what he wants to convey. He's very intense about this. He's very into this. His passion has not lacked all these years. The waiting of time has nothing to do with the intensity of his passion in this. And so he wants you to know how he feels. That's one of the great descriptions, I think, of how he is feeling in the midst of this and how he longs for this to happen. Even though we in our disingenuous persona, we just kind of, you know, lackadaisical and lethargic, but God is not, and he wants very much this to happen. Verse 14. Verse 15, now we go from the whole concept of birth into land, mountains, rivers, ponds. Oh my. What is he wanting to convey to us in this language? Well, let's start off with the mountains. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. He's longing to do something. We know the intensity of his heart because he's explained that in verse 14. Going to get rid of the high places. Lay waste the high places. Okay, we'll lay that aside. He's going to wither all their vegetation. All the vegetation of what? All the vegetation of what? The mountains and the hills. Okay, so he's going to lay waste, lay desolate, make desolate the mountains and the hills and all the vegetation. He's going to wither up, dry up. Probably a good synonym for dry up or wither up is make shameful. Actually, what the word is a metaphorical sense, the word dry up is oftentimes used to make shameful. So what is God going to do?
Get rid of the high places and make them shameful.
Make shameful to what? What's he going to make shameful?
Because of the idols. That's where they worship the idols.
Okay, but not just the high places, but what's he going to make shameful? The vegetation. What the vegetation is? Their produce. So everything they produce, it's going to turn into shame. Then what's he going to do?
Dry out the waters.
Okay, he's going to make the rivers and the coastlands, or more specifically, rivers in a dry land. Now, one of the reasons why he mentions rivers is, in particular, the Tigris and Euphrates, powerful rivers, and of course, Egypt having the powerful river Nile, and the inference is very clear that these rivers are used for what?
Commerce,
right.
They also have in Israel, you have the Jordan River, which is also part of their farming and their, you know.
Right. The great rivers are going to dry up. Okay, so what's he talking about? Why? What's going to dry up?
Their water.
Their water, their business, their resources, their commerce. What do men hope in? They hope in the things that they can produce, and they hope in their trade and their ability to bring that trade to themselves. If you don't have it, you can get it somewhere. You just send off for it and type it in the internet. That's your river, by the way, just want to let you know. You're going to dry up your internet. And then you're going to look for a little pond. You're not even going to find a little pond. Actually, you can put it in there for a pond, even a little mud hole. You know, you find a mud hole. That's how it's going to be dry. Everything's going to dry up. What is God doing? What is He doing? He's drying stuff up and laying waste stuff, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, he throws in another example, another metaphor. Blind. So we have a birth. We have the mountains and the rivers being laid waste and dried up. And now we have the blind. And it says, and I will lead the blind by the way that they do not know, and paths that they do not know I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. God's longing and desires to do stuff. He has a desire to bring forth a birth. It obviously includes making desolate the mountains, drying up the resources. Somehow, it's tied with leading the blind. Now, who are the blind?
Yes.
Us?
Yes, blind. Yeah, we're definitely born in blindness, aren't we? We've become blind, haven't we? And we have been born in blindness. The world has blinded the eyes of man. Of course, Paul writes, the God of this world has blinded the eyes. How has he blinded us?
Trust in our resources instead of the Lord.
We obviously are trusting in our resources. We're trusting in our exalted places, and those exalted places and the things that they produce. We're thinking that somehow we can produce stuff. We're thinking that somehow the exalted ones, whoever they are, I hope none of us really ever take commercials seriously, but it's interesting to watch the different commercials and what they proclaim that they'll do. I actually saw a vehicle this last week that was more powerful than anything else, and I actually saw medicine that could give you peace and comfort and free you from anxiety. I mean, it's amazing the things that we invent and we somehow attribute, if you think about it, we attribute God quality to these things that we create. We call them awesome. That's what we call them. You never say awesome in front of my mother. Unless God is somewhere in that sentence. Because she will jump all over you. Only God is awesome, she says. And you will not, even with her voice being weak, it somehow resounds. You will not do that again. Sort of like messing with Leviathan. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. But it is a good reminder, isn't it? And it is interesting how we put so many descriptive words that really belong to God and tag them on to the things that we create. We begin to then put our trust, and I think some of it actually wears off on us, and we begin to believe some of the things that are being said and some of the things that we're saying. We actually repeat some of the things that are said on TV and some of the commercials that we read about. New magazines come out, and they promise us this, and they promise us that. I've seen magazines, they promise you a wonderful and happy Christmas. Happiest Christmas that you'll ever have. Da-da-da. And all you have to do is get these trinkets to decorate your house, and you're going to have the happiest Christmas that you ever have. That's amazing, isn't it? I didn't know it was that simple. I thought it was a lot more difficult than that. But
the only way you're going to be happy with happy is if you're selling those.
Well, and that's a point too, because people will say, you know, if you make a lot of money, then you're going to be happy. You're going to be happier than everybody else. But that's obviously not true, because we see all these people with all the money, and they're not. And all the gods that we invent, and all the things, I mean, we're doing the same thing. We're creating things Scripture talks about graven images, and that's just carving them with our hand or forming them with our hand, or molten images, and that is molding them into the form that we would have them be. And we step back and we begin to put all of our hope in the very things that we've created. And our minds become blind. Our hearts become blind. Our eyes become blind. We're not seeing. There's a couple of passages in the New Testament. One's found in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll look there with me. Matthew chapter 6, and in particular, he talks about in verse 22 about the eye. The phrase is, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clean, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, poneros, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Throws in the whole thing of the eye. And you know, as you look in chapter 6, what you see are strange priorities. Oh, they're definitely the priorities of man. Because the priorities of man, if you look at the very beginning of chapter 6, is, well, I need people to take notice of what I'm doing. I mean, everything that you do, you need to have people take notice of what you're doing. Nobody ever stops to ask, why? Well, because it's important to have people notice what you do. Why? Well, because it's important. Why? Why? Isn't it more important for God to take notice of what you're doing? So when you pray or when you give alms, or isn't that more important? Why is man so important? Isn't breath in his nostrils? In fact, the psalmist will say, man is but a breath. It says that everything he does, it's like a shadow. It comes and goes. Well, in chapter 6, he says, why are you so concerned about what everybody does? You go a little bit further, and he talks about making sure that you're not laying up false treasures. But then he goes on, and he talks about the inability to forgive others. You notice that within the text, especially within the Lord's Prayer. But he takes a special time on that whole thing of forgiving others, and he takes special time about making sure that you're not laying up treasures here on the earth. He ends with man's concern for all the details of his life. You know, the needs of the food and clothing. That's what he says. Don't be anxious about that. Don't be anxious about your life, things you're going to put on, things that you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about your clothing, verse 28. Don't be anxious about the things you're going to be eating or drinking, verse 31. But do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of for you. We have a need of recognition by man, don't we? We have a need and an anxiety over things that we wear, the things, the roof over our head, the provisions. We have a lot of needs. We're pretty needy, aren't we? You know, chapter 7, we're so critical of everybody else. It's amazing how we can see everybody else's problems and have a very difficult time seeing the log in our own eye. Go back to chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, clear, clean, without an obstruction in it. If you go in the Old Testament, the word blind makes specific reference to something obstructing, a film, a clouding over the eye. In some cases, it actually is defined, a blind person is defined as having something in their eye like sand. They can't see because they have an obstruction in their eye. Scripture is telling us that we're blind, but the reason that we're blind is because we have something obstructing our vision. Of all the things that would obstruct our vision, what the world has done is it's caused us to focus on ourself and on the flesh. And that egocentrism, that selfishness. In fact, he'll use the word, if you look with me, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, poneiros, it's actually where you get the word jealous or envious. Greedy would be another definition that they would use for that particular word. If your eye is greedy. That's why he goes on, he says, don't be anxious about the things. Because a person that is anxious is always greedy, always, why does that person have something and I don't have it? Well, you're not seeing things very clearly, are you? What do you mean I'm not seeing things clearly? You're obviously focused on the things of the world because of the greed in your own heart. And you can't see that God will take care of you. You can't see that? Open your eyes. The greed of your heart is not allowing you to see it. And your jealousy is so intense and so big, that's why it goes into chapter 7. It's like a log. You can't help anybody out. Why? Because you want them to be bad. You want to find something bad in them. Unlike Galatians, it says, look, the goal of the spiritual person is to restore such a one. You're not looking for restoration. You're looking to find something. And you can find that little speck in their eye because you're greedy inside. You can't see what you're supposed to be doing. You can't think right. Your eyes aren't open. You've got logs in your eyes. It's that jealousy. It's that greediness. It's that envy. It's that what about me thought. And it's controlling us. So God's going to do something. Isaiah 42 tells us. God's going to do a work in our lives. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to lead us. You know, the word blind, the picture of a blind man is a perfect picture, isn't it? Because you don't walk up to many blind people and go, where are you going? They usually have to have somebody leading them. And if you really want to make a blind person trust in you, you know what you do? You move the furniture. That's what you do. You take away everything familiar. Everything that they're used to trusting in. You move it away. And then you say, now, do you know where you are? The blind person says, I have no idea where I am. And you turn to him and say, why don't you let me follow you, lead you? And the blind begin to be led. Jesus says in John chapter 9, if you'd admit that you were blind, then I can help you. But you won't admit that you're blind. It's not a mistake that in John chapter 9, this man was born blind from
birth.
And it's not a mistake that he had been born, he had lived his whole life in blindness. He's a perfect picture of us as well as the children of Israel. But you know, when you begin to move away those things that you have felt all along was your only security, then you have to turn to somebody, someone else. But if those things actually fail, fall, then it produces something else. It produces, if I could put it this way, it produces a healthy cynicism. A healthy cynicism against the things of the world. It's like leaning on a cane and saying, this is a great cane. Finally it breaks and you go, well, that stupid old cane. I'm not going to buy those canes anymore. Well, the cane was probably bad to begin with, but you put some sort of confidence in it to begin with. It had to fall in order for you to understand that you can't trust in that thing. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, brings man full circle. It's the arrogance of man that thinks that he can do it himself. He builds great edifices. He builds great programs. He calls them massive. He calls them exalted. He turns and he says, look what they produce. And everybody ooh and ahs. They've got to fall. They've got to fall if, in fact, we're going to find the true one. And God in His graciousness longs and is part of the process. Let me just say this. Part of the process of God helping you to see clearly is getting all these things that you trust in to fall in your life. See, we think that those things falling are big mistakes. We think that, I don't think, does God know that these things aren't working? Does He know that my car's not starting? Does He know that, you go down the list of all the things that are happening or not happening the way that you think they should, and we're asking ourselves, does He know this? And He says, know it. I'm making it happen. So that you might put your trust in Me. He says in verse 16, and I will lead the blind, watch this, by a way they do not know. What's He talking about? He's talking about a manner of living, a way of life that they've never known before. Paul writes, we walk by faith, not by sight, in 2 Corinthians. By faith, not by sight. That's a different way. I've never walked that way before. You know, the things begin to cave around us and we go, they lied to me. And God says, yes, they did. Now hold out your hand, grab mine, and I'll lead you. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. In paths that they do not know, I will guide them. That particular phrase for the word guide is one that comes and he tramples out a path so that somebody else can walk behind him and feel confident in the path. You know, when you're blind, you'd like to know that the path is not rocky, smooth. And God, if you'll listen to Him, is telling you to walk by faith, not according to your circumstance. All your life, you've been walking according to the mountains. You say, well, there's an exalted mountain there. I think I'll go there. And this one produces. I think I'll do. I mean, that's what they say, right? And this resource, wow. Have you heard? That's a new resource. We not only have rivers, we have tributaries. And all these resources that come into our lives. But God dries them up. How come they're not working for us? How come it's not happening? How come it's not fulfilling? How come it's not satisfying the way that it says? And God says, watch, everyone will dry up. Watch, everyone will be made desolate. Watch, you put your trust in them, you're going to find yourself shameful. Watch. He'll say, what is happening? And He says, I think you're getting cynical about the things of the world. And I think you're starting to trust in Me. You're realizing that you can't look at the things of the world, that your vision is lying to you. Your eyes have deceived you. You're believing the lie of the world. Stop. Listen to the Spirit of God. There are going to be times that the Spirit of God, there are going to be times that the Word of God tells you to do something, it's going to go counter to what productivity is about. I'm going to lose my job if I do that. Oh, yeah? Lean not to your own understanding. Walk by faith, not by sight. If you look in 2 Corinthians, let me show you that particular passage and the context in which it's written. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, well, just what we said. And hey, this could be your verse of memory for this week. We could practice it right now if you want to. We walk by faith, not by sight. See, that was pretty easy. Okay. That's the kind of memory verse I like. Just, man, it just... And you know when it means something to you, you remember it. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you look at the verse that's right before this, it says, being always of good courage. You want to know why you're many times discouraged? Why, as a writer of Isaiah says, you live in caves. Did you notice that? You live in dark places. Have you noticed? You're living in deserts. That seems strange to you? You know the reason why? Because you're watching the mountains, watching the hills. You're looking for that new thing coming down the river. Stop. Close your eyes. Hold my hand. Do what I tell you to do. Stop listening to the world. That's what he's telling us to do. If you'll do that, listen to the phrase, you'll always be of good courage. Always. That's why he'll state in chapter 4, go up verse 16 of chapter 4 and read this with me. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? Because we're always of good courage. Why are we always of good courage? Because we don't lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, well, that's the outward, isn't it? We're not looking at that. I'm not saying don't ever look in the mirror, but don't look in it as much. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things, how can you be looking at things that are seen? How can you look at things that are not seen? I don't know how you do that. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we have a different sight. If you just stop looking at the world, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of the earth, strangely dim. The light of his glory and grace. You're going to see his light, and it's going to somehow be so radiant that the things of this earth are not even going to matter. And you're going to start making decisions based on righteousness rather than based on the glory of what man elevates. We're going to take him by the hand, as it says. He's going to lead us in places that we've never been before. You're a little afraid? Pretty fun. It's an exciting way of living. It really is. Instead of me mapping everything out and trying to figure out, well, what's the economy going to do? I mean, wasn't something really bad supposed to happen in the year 2000? We don't know. Many predicted that everything would be fine after 2000. That one again. We don't know. But I do know this. I know who holds the future and I know who holds my hand. Right? And he says this, and I'll make darkness, that's secrecy, obscurity, confusion, depression, hopelessness. I will make darkness into light before them. And rugged places, twisted places, crooked places, convoluted places, this confusing life. And I'm going to take him into the plains, into the level, the upright, the straight, and the broad. I like visiting mountains, but I sure don't like traveling around them. I love those, wow, you know that moment? I mean, you go up those mountains so you can get that moment of, whoa, because you're in that wide open. God wants to put you in wide open places where you're not being hemmed in, where you're not being, you know, but that you have that breath of fresh air and there's nothing to be afraid. I mean, God wants to put you there, the straight, where it's so clear. I mean, you can get into these convoluted places. Where am I? Have you ever been driving? You go, I don't even know where I am. I've taken so many turns and so many twists. I have no idea where I am. And God says, I know. But take my hand. I'll take you up on the plane. Wide open spaces. Oftentimes, the psalmist will call it the broad place that God has placed for us. And I will not leave these things undone. I will not leave you nor forsake you. This is going to happen. Verse 17, they shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame, those who trust in idols, who say to the molten images, you are gods. What's going to happen? Exactly what he said was going to happen in chapter 30. It's the same thing, isn't it? That's what God's been saying all along, right? That he's going to produce a sense of, why did I ever trust in these things? Look at chapter 30 with me. Of course, here again, one of my favorite verses right there in verse 18. The Lord longs to be what? Gracious and compassionate to you. The day is coming when you'll no longer look at the things of the world, but you'll let your master guide and direct you, and he'll whisper in your ear. You take a right, take a left, go straight, almost there. It says in verse 20, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you defile your graven images, overlaid with silver, and your molten images plated with gold, and you will scatter them as an impure thing and say, get out of here. I don't want you a part of my life anymore. Quit talking to me. I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to God. And he's doing my teaching. There's a couple of Psalms, Psalm 115. It ties, and I believe is connected to 116. And so if you read, look at those with me. We already mentioned a bit of Psalm 115. It reads this way. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. And let me just say this too. What thing have we ever built that's ever been compassionate to us? We have so much new technology, but I have found that technology has pushed out the compassion. We can communicate more than ever, but we never talk to anybody. To this day, I cannot get a representative from my bank on the phone, an actual person. I don't know if it's going to happen ever. My wife and I, we were on the phone. We were on hold, and the recording kept reassuring me that I was very important. You're very important to us. And they said this, I think, about 200, 300, 500 times by the time, because I waited an hour and a half. I felt like that was pretty good, trying to be patient. I put it on the speaker. So, but now that's progress. But I so long to hear just an operator. I keep pushing that 0000000. It's the wrong number, 0000. I'm hoping that somehow, you know, somebody's going to get the signal either through Morse code, you know, or perhaps through the zero is going to get through. But I mean, is it a more friendly place? It's not more friendly. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And once again, what a wonderful tie-in that is. Our God is full of loving kindness and truth, and he does whatever he pleases. One thing he wants to do is demonstrate loving kindness and truth. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have mouths they cannot speak, eyes they cannot see, ears they cannot hear, noses they cannot smell. They have hands they cannot feel, feet they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. But, O Israel, what? Look at the phrase. Trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Why? The Lord, verse 12, has been mindful of us. Your idols cannot be mindful of you. I have yet to call and get a recording. The recording says, we've been thinking about you. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will? Yeah. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear him. Verse 15. May you be blessed of the Lord. Who is he? Maker of heaven and earth. No wonder the psalmist picks up in 116, I love the Lord, why? Somebody hears me. Somebody hears me. He's inclined his ear to me. Therefore I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death, they encompass me. The terrors of Sheol, they came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. You know what? Gracious is the Lord. Righteous. Yes, he is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low. He saved me. Listen, all the things that I had trusted in, all the things that I had hoped in, failed me. I was brought low. They didn't come and save me. He did. You know why we have to go through these things? We have to come to a place of obscurity, of darkness, of hopelessness. Where am I going to go now? What am I going to do now? What can I do now so that we'll reach our hand out and take his? It's a necessary ingredient. It's necessary that we become cynical over the things that we have put our trust in all these years. If you look, it says this, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's going to cause me to walk with him. Walk in the land of the living. Oh, by the way, that's walking by faith. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, what? Everybody lied to me. You can't trust anybody. That mountain said that it was going to be great. It said it was going to produce great things. The river said it was going to be a resource of great glory to me. What happened? Somebody lied to me. You disappointed? You've been disappointed in your life? Are you frustrated? Have you come to a point in your life where you go, I'm just fed up with this world? Good, you're almost there. The point of darkness. And you begin to reach out your hand. And you're saying, I can't trust anybody. He says, I know. You hear my voice? We go, yeah. And he grabs us. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I'm going to lift up the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to let everybody know about this. Wait a minute. God wanted to produce praise in all the earth. How is he going to do that? You've got to experience the failure of all the things that you've trusted in your life. You've got to fall flat on your face and become like a blind man. Then you've got to put all of your trust on him. And then he begins to lead you in a way that you've never gone before. And you're going to say, why didn't I do this before? And then you're going to turn to everybody and you're going, I've got to tell you about this. And God says, that's the praise I've been looking for. What does it take going through all that to get the praise? It has to be. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid, whom thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I finally become a light. Jerusalem's finally become a light. And God is bringing us to that place. Quite a process, isn't it? Quite a process. Well, Father, we come before you tonight and we're reminded of the need to go through difficulty. Of the need for all of those things that we have trusted in to fall, to fail in our lives. It is your kindness that reveals these things to us. We know that they're not real. We know that they're a false hope. And yet we still live in such a way as to allow them to deceive us. Our eyes have become blinded and we become greedy and selfish and self-serving in everything that we've done. And every way that we respond and everything that we do shows that we're blind. We do the things that we do that we might receive the praise of men. We find ourselves anxious over the things that we eat and the roof over our head. We find ourselves critical over those all around us, finding fault, being condescending. We're obviously blind. Our treasures are not true. But you in your graciousness have dried up the resources, caused them to be worthless in our minds and in our hearts. You in your kindness have deflated the arrogance of man in everything that he produces. And you have brought us to a point of simply saying to you, I have no idea where I'm going. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. And I'm tired of listening to everybody else tell me the wrong stuff. Would you take my hand? And you take us places that we've never been before. Somehow you make the places that were twisted and convoluted straight, level, and broad. Hope is breathed in us, and we proclaim, have you met the servant of God? There's no one like him. Lord, produce in us a heart of praise and a testimony that cannot be refused. We pray this in your name. Amen.